Love Talk Radio.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. Hello, hello, hello. Can you guys hear me?
I can hear you.
Yes, Queen.
Yes, hello, hello. Can you hear me, Nikki?
Yes, I can. I can hear you loud and clear.
At this time, yes, we can.
Okay, good.
At this time, I am going to pass the mic over to Nikki.
Hello, hello, hello. Welcome, everyone. My name is Nicole Reed. I'm the stakeholder of California. I'd like to welcome everyone to the Kings and Queens, to the radio blog, My Sister Code, about Black Kings Matter. At this time, I will introduce the founders and the stakeholders. Stakeholder of Arizona is Sharita. Our next stakeholder will be Amelia. Okay. Our next stakeholder will be Amelia. Our next stakeholder will be Katara. Katara, are you there? Okay. And our next stakeholder of PA will be Danielle.
Crown on, crown on.
And our next stakeholder from Virginia will be Tyrese.
Crown on, queen.
And last but not least, the founder of My Sister Co., Miss Janita Jones.
Crown on, queen.
At this time, I'd like to go ahead and pass the mic over to Sharita.
Welcome, Kings, to our Black Kings Matter radio talk show. I just want to go over the rules with you. The first rule is no talking while the host is talking. Respect everyone's views. No negativity. Keep it to a 1 to 2 minutes so that everyone can have a chance to talk. If you are on the panel, please try to keep background noise to a minimum in order for everyone to hear. If you're a listener, please keep your phones on mute to eliminate background noise. At this time, I'd like to pass it over to Tyrese, who will lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Sharita. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for just this Black Kings Matter platform, Lord God. Lord God, let tonight be blessed, Lord God. Let the stories be heard, Lord God. Let everything be blessed, Lord God. Lord God, renew our minds and have everybody in attention, Lord God, during this session. Lord God, we are standing in agreement, and we just want to say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I pass the mic back over to our founder, Janita.
Hello, hello. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Yes, we can. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes, I can. At this time, we are going to do our bio. We are going to start off with each stakeholder. They will be given a bio on their guest. And we will start off at this time, we will start off with Nikki. Nikki, could you please give us a bio of your guest, please?
Hello, hello. I'd like to welcome my guest, Alan D. Gray. He is the founder and CEO of Jazz Cat Entertainment, LLC. He is a father of three and a grandfather of two. After investing 30 years of corporate sales with companies like the Canon USA, Automobile Club of Southern California, Aon Corporation, and Champion Logistics Group, he decided to pursue a dream of producing, promoting, and preserving the art of live jazz music worldwide.
At this time, can we have Arthur D.M. Miller to give a bio of your guest, please?
Yes, yes. Hello, everybody. Can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, wonderful. So at this time, I would like to introduce my guest, Mr. Michael Strong. He is the founder and CEO of Cogent Change Human Service Solutions, where the business focus is securing and funding for prisoner reentry, housing, and workforce development for the underserved populations in Greensboro, North Carolina, Maryland, and Washington, D.C. As a human service professional, Michael Strong is committed to helping those who are addicted, poor, homeless, and veterans. As a homeless systems administrator, substance abuse counselor, life skills instructor, grant writer, and more importantly, a sponsor, Michael's life experiences have prepared him for a lifelong goal of enlightening, teaching, and sharing with others how the battles they fight are never lost.
Awesome, awesome. At this time, I'm going to ask Ms. Sharita to give a bio of her guest, please.
Okay. I would like to welcome to the King's Table my uncle, Lieutenant Dana Newell. He was hired in by the city of Sandusky, Ohio, as a police officer in August 1995. During his career as a police officer, he was assigned as a detective for approximately 3 years, which included working for the Erie County Drug Task Force. He then returned to patrol division before being assigned as a student resource officer at the Sandusky High School for 4 years until he was promoted to sergeant in 2011. As a sergeant, he was assigned to chief of detectives in 2012 until he was promoted to lieutenant in 2017. As a lieutenant, he was assigned back to the patrol division, which is now his current position. On July 9th, 2020 will be his last day of working as he will be retiring from the police force.
Awesome, awesome. At this time, I want to do something different. Dr. T, are you on the call? Dr. T, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Yes, I am.
Could you please introduce yourself to the callers, please, and then we're going to have Danielle to take over from there.
Okay. My name is Dr. Tawheed. I'm the founder, developer, CEO of Tawheed Wellness Chiropractic Clinic, developer of a neuromuscular skeletal pain relief system called Download Healing that I'm presently getting ready to put into the world. I've been in practice since 1982, graduate of Cleveland Chiropractic College, was married at one time, two daughters, no grandchildren at this particular time, and I'm very happy to be here to share with you this evening.
Awesome, awesome. Hello. Wonderful. Thank you for your bio. I am Dean Miller, and I would like for the kings that's participating into Black Kings Matter, I want you guys to, you know, get me feel free a little bit. We're going to start off with Nikki's guest. Can you please tell us a little bit more about yourself?
Okay. My name is Alan Gray. Native of Laurel, Mississippi, so I'm a Southern boy at heart, but I grew up majority of my life here in California, Compton, Watts, graduated from Washington High School in 85. Shortly after, joined the Air Force, where I was stationed overseas in Italy, and then came back here to California, Air Force Base in San Bernardino. Started living life afterwards, had babies, got married, got divorced, stayed in the sales career, as Nikki stated, for some years after realizing that I needed to pursue a passion of mine, which was always to entertain people with my love of jazz music. So I started Jazz Cat Entertainment after graduating from University of Redlands at the School of Business. And that's where I'm at right now, just, you know, enjoying having shows on a regular basis and entertaining people.
That's awesome. That is awesome. At this time, can Sharita's uncle please tell us a little bit more about himself?
Can we move on to the next guest? I'm sorry, Danielle. I'm still trying to Yes, if we can move on to the next guest.
Yes. Mr. Strong, are you on the line?
I am on the line.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm well.
That's good. That's wonderful. Can you let the listeners know a little bit more about yourself?
Michael Strong. I'm here in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I am the father of a 34-year-old son and a 32-year-old daughter. I have an 11-year-old grandson. I'm a Southern boy, too. I joined the Air Force. I'm getting out of the Air Force. And I found my passion in human services about 15 years ago. Eventually became a counselor. I had a passion for helping people. I've been doing it for 15 years. A lot of it through a lot of passion came through my own struggles and life experiences. I'm planning my retirement in the next 3.5 years, where I'm going to launch a outpatient mental health clinic in South Carolina. I was recently married for the second time back in March, so I'm newlywed.
All right,
that's where I am.
Congratulations.
Congratulations. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
God is good. God is good. All the time. Benita's guest, doctor, can you enlighten us a little bit more about your background?
I graduated from Napa College and Cleveland Chiropractic College back in 1982. In 1985, I began to embark upon doing energy healing, which led me to be able to do this healing from my office to different parts of the world. So I've developed different techniques, as I spoke of, as download healing, where we can treat the whole entire earth at one particular time using this. I know that takes a big understanding to understand it, but I can't wait to share this with the world, which I will be sharing it within the next week. And that's pretty much where I'm at right now. That's my baby, to allow you to be able to stay at home and to treat yourself and not come to my office. That's my goal, and that's the purpose.
I know that's right. I just want to say that I'm so happy that you came and were able to join us for this roundtable. I can definitely tell this discussion is going to be very, very informational, because you guys are oh, my God, you're legends. You guys are doing so much. You have so much history behind your belt. You have, you're it. And I'm just so happy that you guys are able to be on the discussion board tonight. I wanted to start off this discussion by basically reading a little insert from my book.
I'm sorry, Danielle. We have Dana on the call now. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to interrupt, but we do have Dana on the call now.
Okay. Mr. Dane. Hello? Sharita's guest, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Great. Wonderful. Welcome to the Black Kings Matter discussion. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself, sir?
Yes, my name is Dana Newell. I'm a lieutenant with the Sandusky Police Department in Sandusky, Ohio. Married, got 3 kids, born and raised here in Sandusky, Ohio. My job details, have been doing many things for the police department, investigated many different type of crimes, did internal affairs investigations. Last thing that I always school, I loved being at the school when I was there for 4 years, but I'm planning on retiring here. Been having a plan on July 9th will be my last working day, and I'm looking forward to a different journey in life.
Congratulations on your retirement, sir.
Congratulations. Yes, sir.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you so much for being able to join us this evening for Black Kings Matters Roundtable. I just wanted to share with you guys that I have a book called while he sleeps. And my book is related to Black Kings Matter, the movement that's going on right now. When I wrote this book, I wrote this book literally right before COVID had. And so my book has a lot to do with the racism that's going on in the world and different scenarios and how, you know, our Black men and our Black young men are getting killed by racist people and nothing has been being done. So I wanted to take this time to just recite a little insert from my book, if you guys don't mind, and so we could talk about some major issues that's going on here in America. This is from pages 96 and 97, and I guarantee you it's really short, but it's very, very powerful. I pulled over on someone's lawn, locked my doors, and ran. I ran past all the people, cars, and all the news reporters. Once I got into my house, there was a mob of people standing everywhere. There were people holding candles. There were also candles that spelled out justice in my lawn. There were stuffed animals, cards, banners with justice for Terrence all over them, big poster boards with his face. I couldn't believe it. On my porch was my family, two, three friends, and my I didn't know to be upset because I didn't know this was happening today, or maybe I should have been happy because of the level of support the community was showing. Did my son know all these kids? I see his teachers, I see his neighbors. They're out supporting the football team from the high school. Say, one of my mother's friends raised his hands to quiet down the crowd. I remained with the crowd and watched from a distance. He picked up a bullhorn and began to speak. We are here today to celebrate life and death. We celebrate the life of Terrence Hall, a smart young man, and like many of our loved ones, taken away by racism, hatred, and the color of his skin. Terrence got shot 3 times in his stomach for shopping while Black. This young man and his 3 friends were at Duncan Hills Galleria, like on any Saturday, school shopping. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is safe? We can't even shop without getting killed. We're going to shed light on the situation before they make a decision. We're going to let the whole world know what this murderer did to this young man and his family. We ain't going to wait. Aren't you tired of waiting? Aren't you tired of letting them make decisions for us? I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I was tired in 1991 when Rodney King was brutally beaten. I was tired in 2014 when an unarmed man got choked to death by the police for telling goods to feed his family. I was tired in 2016 when a man got shot 76 times because he didn't want to open his door. And I'm exhausted now. Today we live and we celebrate life for Terrence, but we want to also celebrate death for the unjust, the acquitted murderer, racial profiling, the conspiracy to take away our freedom, flood our hearts and minds with fear. It is a Kairos moment, people, and now is the time. So I just wanted to ask you guys, what do you think about that insert of my book? How does that make you feel when I say those things? We're going to start with Nikki. How does that make you feel? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay.
Who are you calling on?
Whoever wants to speak up. How does that make
okay.
you feel?
Okay, well, I'll just say about the insert, it's not to minimize it, it's kind of like the same old song all over again. What you had experienced on the line, if I heard you correctly, is what we've been experiencing since 1619. Nothing has changed. They had picnics back in the 1800s where all of the people came out to watch a brother get lynched. They did that because that was a thing to do for them at the time. Still having picnics, only difference is they can stay in the privacy of their own home and they can witness it and they can celebrate and not be perceived as being a racist. I don't believe that any human being is born a racist. I believe that something in the environment caused that particular change. Something in the environment that make one group aggress upon another. One group feel superior and make another group feel inferior. I think it's time now for us to stop and give up the medical approach of trying to resolve issues by looking at symptoms. What you experience is a symptom of something. It's not a cause of anything. Jim Crow was a symptom. Slavery was a symptom. All these lynchings and picnics, these were nothing but symptoms of a greater problem. Nothing is closer to a man than his faith and his belief in God. And if we believe that, then we have to know that if we follow God, we'll have peace. And we also have to know if we disobey God, we also will have the other. What I've been wrestling with for a long time is this. How is it that the fourth commandment that says that thou shalt not have a graven image, yet we allow one group to have themselves in that graven image, themselves up as God, set themselves up as saviors, we become subjected to it, and we have to obey what they do. With that image comes powers. The power is the power to for life and death. And I contend that Adolf Hitler, the Klan, white supremacy, were all influenced by that one image. And I believe until we get racism out of religion, we're going to continue to chase the symptoms that we're dealing with presently today.
I totally agree. Ladies, King, does anybody else have anything that they want to say to contribute to what I just read? Any thoughts and feelings on what he just said? Because I totally agree with everything he said. You on point with that?
May I say just add one more thing to that, please? Because I don't want to be misconstrued for anyone to think that I have an issue with Christ. I don't. I'm a Muslim. I believe Christ as the Word of God, through him that we're saved. As a Muslim, we believe that as the Word of God, we have to come through the Word to get to him. I just want to clarify that. We just have an issue with how it was presented to us. That's it.
This is Sharita. I just want to say I kind of piggyback off what he's saying. This has been going on for way before our time, over 400 years, and it just seems like we're going backwards instead of forwards. The other day, my baby brother sent me a picture of my niece, who happens to be 2 years old, and he lives in Columbus, Ohio, and maybe that there was a peaceful protest or something, but there is a picture that he sent me of my niece holding a protest sign, and the picture was taken in black and white, and it just crushed my heart because growing up, you know, you read about all of this in the history books and how our ancestors were treated and what was going on, you know, even though there was still racism, there wasn't protests growing up where I'm from. There wasn't rioting. There wasn't looting. You know, you never really heard much of police brutality besides the Rodney King, you know, situation due to the lack of social media. So just to see that picture of my 2-year-old daughter, niece, you know, holding a protest, holding a sign during a peaceful protest in 2000, it literally was gut-wrenching, you know what I mean? I just feel like we need to figure out what we need to do as a community of, you know, people of color. What do we need to do to get past, you know, what our ancestors, they fought for? It seems like they fought for the rights of us. They fought for us to, you know, be equal. However, even though on the outside it looked like we were equal, we never really got that freedom. So I feel like as a woman of color, it's time for us to come together and figure out what we need to do to you know, actually be accepted, to actually be free, to actually not only be accepted and be free, but to feel it, you know, until we come together, until we realize that, you know, it starts within, we're gonna see this again in 20, 30 more years, and it's very sad.
Yes, that's true. That's very true. Very true.
Absolutely. I just wanted to say that this is Danielle, by the way, Dan Miller. It has been there. The beating has been there. We might not have really heard about it, the shootings, you know, because I've always felt like the media controlled a lot of that. You know, they will go on TV. They show what they want to show. They'll show us shooting each other. They'll show us fighting. They'll show us doing all these things, getting arrested, you know, but they didn't show, you know, what a lot of these other people were doing to us when I was growing up. You know, we was always seeing stuff about gangs and, you know, drugs, but they just didn't show it. That was kind of what my era was when I was growing up. Mm-hmm. I remember walking out of school, you know, when Rodney King, when we found out what happened to Rodney King, and I think it was, Johnny Gammon, that was his name. I remember we walked out, we had a protest, we all walked out, we knew what the cause was. We didn't just walk out just because. But that was the start of me starting to realize what was going on, you know, in this world as a black woman, as a black person. So, you know, does anybody else want to say anything?
Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes.
This is Dana. And my thing is just a twofold here. One is a black man. This is the thing. I'm tired. I'm angry. And all that to go with that. As a police officer, you're embarrassed. You're ashamed of what you see. And we have to do better. We have to do better with our hiring. When I say hiring, just because an officer, grandfather, or dad, and all like that was a cop, don't mean you can be a cop. We have to be for the right reasons. You can't go, I want to be a cop to try to get somebody back and all of that. You can't go, and the dialogue that you have with certain people is always in an aggressive way. Your dialogue with everybody is supposed to be the same, because we are supposed to treat everybody the same. Some of the stuff that I've seen here recently is truthfully just unbelievable. And we, law enforcement, has to hold itself accountable. And the communities that they serve has to hold law enforcement accountable. And not just talk about it and then disappear when everything dies down. Because they want to try to appease certain things so it can go away, so you think that it goes away. You have to stay on top of things, and I think we all law enforcement and the community, has to stay on top of as that can and not get distracted to something else.
I have another question I would like to ask you guys, and I hope that I'm not being, you know, too personal with this question. My question is, Has anybody on this panel ever encountered something bad or been insulted or even prejudged? Because I was asking Sharita the other day, you know, being that you're a Black king and you're also, you know, on the force, have you ever felt like you were being targeted just because of you being Black? Am I going too far with your question? If I am, I think I can change it.
I don't understand. Could you repeat it?
You need me to repeat it?
Yeah, so I can understand, because we've been breaking up.
Oh, okay. My question was, by you being on the police and you being a black king, have you ever felt like you were being mistreated just because of the color of your skin? Have you ever felt like that?
Yes, I have. The steps I have to take, and this is Lieutenant Dana Newell, so everybody knows, the steps you have to take, yes, you know, like to go up the ladder, you have to take tests and all like that to be a sergeant or a lieutenant. But there's other things, like if you wanted to advance, that you have to have certain types of training for, and you're always overlooked. So I always felt that wasn't right. So what I would have to do is have to study myself. You see what I'm saying? I have to go get my own books. I'm not going to be allowed to go to this training and all like that. So I have to train myself, if that makes sense, what I'm saying. And that is something that hopefully will stop, and you don't have to go through it anymore.
Well, I definitely I commend you, because when I listen to you speak and I hear, you know, what you had to do to get to the position you're at, I look at it like, okay, you didn't let nobody come in the way. You said, you know what, this is what I want, this is what I'm gonna do, and regardless of how they feel about me, I'm gonna do what I need to do to get where I need to be. So that right there is a lot of motivation. And I hope that everybody is listening to what these teams are saying, like really, really listening to what they're saying. So has anybody else on a panel, have you ever been in a situation where you felt as though your color, the color of your skin, people were being prejudiced to you in your job or, you know, your place of business, even when you're at a higher ranking than everybody else? How did that make you feel?
Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I had to switch phones because I don't think you guys could hear me before. Maybe it was my speaker. This is Alan Gray, by the way. You know, it's a different animal in corporate America. And we face challenges as Black men and also as Black women, any minority, of trying to climb the ladder of success. There are a lot of roadblocks that are there, just the same as it is in police departments, even trying to get onto the police departments. And that's another thing I can talk about, because 4 years in the Air Force, I was MP. So I was military police, and I actually started processing with LA County Sheriff's when I got ready to get out of the military. But what happened was, I found out through that process that they kind of weed us out. They have a quota. They only have a certain number of minorities that they want to come into the police departments. And the way that they kind of weed us out is through that process of either the psych eval, the physical evaluations, background checks. They're looking for things in order to disqualify us. And I think that's one of the things that needs to be changed in terms of how they recruit. And I believe the gentleman, the lieutenant, touched on that in terms of how they start, how they recruit people, who they're looking at, how they're evaluating these people, if they have any white supremacist, anti-Semitic ideology, any racist ideology. That psych eval needs to be catered to more of a weed out process when it comes to the mental capacity of police officers being entered into the academy. But to answer your question, and I got off track a little bit, but to answer your question, it can be very tough, and especially in corporate America. They have a system that is in place to keep them in power, and that's the way that it is. Unless you're just very good at what you do and they can't deny your abilities, is the way that you are able to kind of cross that line and become in positions that we normally are not afforded.
Mm. Wow. That's deep. That's deep. Mm. Mm. I would like to know, I think we all would like to know, because, you know, I don't know what it means to be a black man in America. I know what it feels like to be a black woman. But I want to know from you, King, what does it mean to be a black man in America? I would like for, we're going to have a little order going on here. I would like for Nikki's guest to go first, and then Tita's guest, Mr. Strong, my guest, and then Sharita's uncle can go. But I want to hear from, we would like to hear from each one of you guys, one of you kings, what does it mean to be a black man in America?
Okay, this is Alan Gray again. For me, it's challenging. And it can be challenging in a lot of different ways. When we're out in the world, we have to face the elements of racism, of bias, of prejudice, of favoritism, red tape, bureaucracy, the system that is in place to keep us down in terms of either having us on drugs, arrested and in jail, homeless, not with our wives and our children. And then, you know, there's pressures of coming back into the home. And I'm going to speak on the fact that, and I'm going to bring up the fact that we have to also realize the pendulum that has kind of turned. There are a lot of very successful black women out there who have their degrees, postgraduate degrees, very good careers, make a great living, can survive on their own and not need a man, right? You hear that all the time, right? I don't need a man. Well, yes, you do need a man, but we also have to be careful of the relationship that has been, we've been kind of put against one another, if you will. And follow me what I'm saying. I'm not, there's exceptions to every rule. There are some men whose egos, it doesn't allow for a woman who is more successful than him that he can't come home and feel like the king. He feels less than. He doesn't feel like he's the provider and the protector like he saw his father or his grandfather or the older ancestors. So that has to be taken in consideration. So we have that element that we have to deal with as well. So it can be stressful in a lot of different ways for black men that – we're fighting a lot of demons. We're fighting demons out in the world. We're fighting demons within ourselves. We're fighting demons that are putting in place of us. So it can be very, very tricky and very stressful. And I'll leave it there so I don't take up too much time.
Wow.
Did you call on me next, DN?
Yes.
Michael Strong here from Fredericksburg. That's a really, really good question. My life as a black man has been one where it required overachieving. And overachieving just to keep up. Someone mentioned the structures being in place to keep them in power. Overachieving just to keep my head above water. Starting from being in the Air Force, being one of the very first black men to work around the space shuttle in my career field, to leaving the military and working in a hospital as the IT director. It was just stressful, always stressful. They would always put me on the spot. They would always set goals that I would have to work twice as harder than my counterparts would. I remember going to an IT interview at Johns Hopkins University, and there were five white guys sitting around the table as interviewers, and they asked me 45 technical questions when typically an interview isn't all technical questions. I did okay, but that was just stressful. It's very, very stressful. The position I work in today is all white. I'm the only black person in a upper management position. I've walked into the boardroom where the conversation was going on about black people. And it wasn't a good conversation. But me being the person that I am, of course, I spoke up. And it's stressful being a black man. It's stressful not just in the workplace, but as the brother pointed out, sometimes it's stressful just being in my own community and my own culture sometimes. Sometimes it's almost as if I have to have two faces, and I got to choose at any given time which face I'm going to wear. So it is stressful being a black man in America. I feel like somebody's foot is on my neck sometimes. It's stressful. It's tough. You know, I grew up in the 60s South in South Carolina. Just kind of, I know I'm moving back from where we were, but, you know, I watched my dad come home beaten bloody by the white policeman there. So I got my first look at police brutality at the age of 6, and it was my dad. My dad was a business owner, and they wanted to scare him, so they damn near beat him to death. But it's stressful being a black man. I watched my dad go through the same stress growing up, and it is stressful being a black man. At least for me, I feel like I got to wear two faces, and sometimes, and most of the time, I've got to be an overachiever just to keep up. And I'm going to leave it there.
That sounds so familiar. Can you guys hear me? This is Janita. I just want to say this, yeah. Michael. This is Janita, and I was listening to you because working in the corporate world is really a lot of pressure on us as black people. It's like we have to overwork. We have to overachieve. And I totally, totally respect that because it can become very challenging working in the corporate world. And this is for black in general, you know, the kings and the queens, you know, we have to go through so much just to show and prove that we can get the job done. So thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
I just want to say, you know, listening to you guys' testimony, you know, I'm sitting here with my God. I'm just holding his hand, looking at him like, wow, you know, I had no clue. I had no clue. And I could probably vouch for a lot of the women that's on this call and even listening to this radio show. We did not have no clue. And I'm happy that, you know, you guys were able to tell us. I would like for Janita's guest, if you can, sir, what does
yes,
it
ma'am.
Feel like being black in America?
Well, I go back to my elementary school days where white kids were always favored over us. If it came time to do extracurricular things, they were always favored. We never had that. I kind of got over that with my older brother, who helped me to navigate to the world by not having a glass ceiling in terms of what I was to accomplish. All of his friends talked about whatever they're going to do. They never referred to the white man as ever stopping him from doing anything. I adopted that same philosophy. When I got in business for myself, I didn't encounter it like that. I don't have the story working for corporate America where I was disrespected. I don't have that. I've been in a position where I've been able to call my own shots. But in looking at my dad and coming up, we were on welfare. And I saw the stress on my father because being on welfare back in the 50s, if you were married, the man couldn't be in the home. I remember my mother telling my dad, look, you know you're not supposed to be here. If you're here, we'll lose the services from the welfare department. I experienced that more so than anything else. But as far as being a man, I think that the challenge is just for you to be a man. I mean, that's what my father was to me. He showed me how to shoulder the responsibility of raising a family, how taking care of kids, how making it optional for your wife to work, all these different things that I saw. They were difficult, but at the same time, there was great joy and satisfaction for me because I was able to do it. So I don't really have a terrible story to say in terms of how I was brought up. Now, I do have some issues with the police, but that we look for them for trouble, but I won't get into that. But for me, I think that the greatest struggle is that a man has to be a man, accept his first responsibility of being a man, and I believe he gets all the help that he needs because that's the first calling and the first job that every man has. That is to take care of woman and take care of his community. If he doesn't do that, then he's not afforded the help that's going to come from the one who gave him that assignment. So by seeing that with my father, my grandfathers, my uncle, things just happened to work out pretty much very well for me. And I've had a pretty successful career here for the past 38 years. Yes, it's tough being a black man, but I personally have not had those type of encounters with police where I was brutalized. I got stopped, but I never was disrespected. I don't know why, but that never happened to me. So I think that if we just, you know, continue to be men, we'll be all right. And as far as black women, black men, I think it's time for us to come together and have a powwow. Stop looking at each other as how we were taught to see each other in slavery. You still mad at me because I couldn't protect you from master, and I'm mad at you because you gave it up. It's time for us to get beyond that, and let's talk about the fact that, yes, we both have our issues. Let's talk about the issues that we have and realize the issues that we do have, we're not responsible for those things. These things were taught to us, and we have to look at them and stop seeing each other from afar. You got a job, I don't have a job, and you know how they do with our sisters. They employ them over black men, like I stated earlier. The reason why that's done is to slay the male. Give her a job, deny him a job. And that's one thing I wish the sisters would understand, and not necessarily be so quick to say that the brothers are trifling, because a lot of them are not. They're not. I know I'm one of them. You understand? I work. I've been married three times. Every time. Because y'all do that to a brother, man. He ain't work. But no, we just sit and have a talk. Just black folks. No moderators.
I agree with you 100%. Yes.
Let's talk about it. and do what we need to do to resolve the issues that we experience. Because it's shameful, because our daughter's not benefiting from it. They're not growing up to be women. And a brother's not growing up
True.
To be men. It falls
Correct.
On
yeah,
us
I
to do this.
Understand.
This is our responsibility. So that's a part of being a man. And that is fighting negativity, negative images that will thwart the growth of your own kids. We got to fight that. And we have to promise each other that we're going to do better.
True. So true.
Yes. You hit the nail
That's
on
true.
The head. Yes, you did. Mm. Mm-hmm. Uncle Dana, it's your turn. Can you please tell us what it is to you being a black man in America?
Well, you feel like you have to be perfect all the time, you know, like especially in the field that I'm in, you know, one particular, you know, in charge of the Detective Bureau, Chief of Detectives, then here comes everybody, you know, like right over your shoulder. They expecting, sometimes you feel like they waiting on you to fail, you know, and you have to deal with certain crimes that you deal with and you hate for anything for somebody to be hurt and all like that, but it happens in society. And then if you solve it, you can't sit back and like take a deep breath. You got to like wait because something else is going to happen. And it's like, they're always like, you always feel like, okay, I can't enjoy like Sharita, you know, how Snusky is a close knit community, you know, you go to the store and somebody say, hey, Lieutenant Newell, thank you for all you do, and all like that. You can't even enjoy it because it's like, okay, when the next episode will come up, what they're going to say then? You see what I'm saying? And then to go through those steps, you know, like now to make lieutenant, you know, knowing that I made it, but I also know that I can hear. You see what I'm saying? Before they even happened, they already had other people picked ahead of you. And it's like, why? You know, you're doing your job, you know, and all like that. Why is someone else so much better than you? You see what I'm saying? So you always got to like challenge yourself. You always got to like, you're always on guard about everything.
Yeah.
You know, like with me and Snusky's a small community, you know, like, you know, when I was younger as an officer, you know, like there was only like two black bars in Snusky. You know what I'm saying? If I, you know, and if I go to a white bar, it's fine. But if I go to a black bar and then come to work, hey, you're at that bar. Yeah. So what? You see what I'm saying? Little stuff like that. And I'm the type of person where you can say what you want. I'm going to, you know, I ain't doing nothing wrong. I'm going to go where I want to go. If I want to go to a black bar and unwind a little bit, I'm going to go to a black bar and unwind a little bit. If I want to go to a mixed bar and unwind a little bit, I'm going to go there. You see what I'm saying? But it's always something that you always feel like you got to be perfect. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do that. And then it is like sometimes it's like you're all alone, if that makes any sense of what I'm saying. But you keep on striving, and to the young black men, you know, we got a core. They have to keep driving. I come to the realization as a law enforcement officer, I don't work for the chief. No disrespect to the chief. You see what I'm saying? Do we agree on everything? No, we do not. But I don't work for the chief. You see what I'm saying? I work with the chief. I work for the community that I serve. If that makes sense.
Yeah. Great distinction.
That makes perfect sense.
Speak on it.
This is Sharita. I just want to butt in. Sorry. Go ahead, Uncle Dana.
I'm done, yeah. Sister. Go ahead.
I just wanted to butt in real quick on behalf of my uncle. He, like you said, we're from a close-knit community, a close-knit city, so everyone knows everyone. He was born and raised there, and a lot of times growing up, we're a really, really close family, and he's the baby of my mom's sibling, so he was kind of more of a big brother than an uncle,
and more so of a father figure as well. And so when he became a police officer, you know, as the family members, we got those, you know, we got those snide remarks, oh, he's a this, he's a that, he's a this. And then, you know, we're defending him like, nah, he's still the same person. Y'all just, you know, he's just wearing a badge. And so I used to always tell my friends that, like, they're like, I'm not coming over there. I'm not coming to your house. Your uncle going to be there. I'm like, man, he's not on duty. You know what I mean? Like, he has a job just like you have a job. You work at McDonald's. You better get in there and for your ability to get that paycheck. So he did his job. He does his job to the best of his ability because, like he said, that's what he signed on for. He signed on to work for, to protect our community. He did not sign on to protect or to defend what is going on or what his chief says, and he's done a mighty good job doing that. And I feel like that's how he got a lot of the respect from our community because they realize that he's a person first. You know what I mean? And a lot of times I feel like we look at police officers as just that, but once they take that uniform off and they unwind, they're the same people, you know, underneath. Well, not everyone, but I can only speak for the one that I know.
Hi, this is Nikki from California, and for me, it's a difference. It's that as we as Black people, we need to all come together as one. We, you know, you always see those tearing each other down. You always see us, you know, why can't we all get together and be in, have a party or have a good time and stop worrying about if there's going to be a fight or something that's going to, you know, break out. I remember those days coming up as a kid, you used to be able to go to the park, have a good time, hang out with your family and do big family functions and get together without having to, you know, really worry. I mean, there was issues and problems out there, but the thing is, why as Black people do we always tear each other down instead of supporting each other? We need to come together as one, as a group, and our numbers will matter. But if we're always going to be separate, bickering, arguing, shooting, what are we solving? We're not getting a message across to anybody.
True.
Amen, Queen.
Right.
Just an injection.
Go ahead, Ken.
As long as we are employees of others, those problems are going to always exist. They're going to always exist until we decide to rebuild our Black Wall Streets and our Rosewoods and start becoming economically tied to each other, we'll always have those problems. Our thing is now we have gotten away from doing business with ourselves. And so, you know, the old saying is, he who makes the gold makes the rules. Well, if I'm employing you do as I say too. And it's not about unifying with your people. Huh?
That's true.
True.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's what we have to come back to. We got a worth of $1.6 trillion that we give to everybody, every service on the planet that supplies us, we give them to everybody else. It's time for us to just say enough is enough. And let's start creating co-ops. Sisters, develop a co-op, not a business where you just have by yourself. Let it be cooperatively owned. So now you've got all the elements in the community working towards a goal. And if you do that, the whole community comes up as one versus you having a job, you the big cheese, everybody hating on you, and the business going nowhere.
That's
in terms of I think we're going to be successful because you know what? Everything in nature, I don't care how far it gets off in track, it has a nature, and it has to come back to the way that God originally created it. We're going back to that. It's going to take time, but we'll get there.
I agree.
We'll make it.
I agree.
This is Nikki. I want to piggyback off of something Alan has said about as women. And I am one of those women where I've been to school. I got an education. I have a master's in business administration. But when we try to go out in the world to look for something, and also Dr. T about offering a co-op, that sometimes we get looked at different. It's hard for us as women. You know, when sometimes you go apply for jobs, they feel like you're overeducated. And sometimes you have to downplay. But we work just as hard as the next person, as a king, when he goes and achieves those goals and whatever the goals may be, whether it be a certificate, whatever your experience is just on that. But we should be judged on what we can bring to the table and not what we have.
That's true. But I also think that I should be worthy of the genius that you bring to the table, and you should be worthy of mine.
That's true.
That's what we should do. We should start thinking in terms of how you're a brilliant woman. How can your community benefit from that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if well, can, but I know a little bit. But how can the community benefit from what I do? That's how we have to start thinking. We're giving away all these resources to everybody else.
And you're right, Dr. T, and I think we're on that platform now with Sister Code. So we're coming together, building something as Sister Code and what we can do for the community. So I'm with you, and I get it. We're definitely on that track right now. You know, we this platform that we're discussing is up under my Sister Code, and all the queens that you're speaking to right now, we are under the same umbrella, and we all have something to bring to the table, and we're going after the community. So you're right. We have to go back, and we have to work together with our resources.
Yes, that's true.
Is there any questions that you kings would like to ask us?
When are we going to do this again?
I love it.
Okay, who is this speaking?
This is Alan Gray. So, look, I asked that question because, as been mentioned before, this is dialogue that we need to have on a regular basis. There are so many different topics. So many different things that need to be addressed, not only outside of our workplaces, in our relationships, but just us as a people and the way that we view one another. I'm so glad that the brother brought up the fact that, and it astounds me that a lot of people are not aware of the fact that there were government subsidies and programs that would, put women on programs with kids as long as the male wasn't in the home. And a lot of those things that started years ago just, you know, got us where we are now. And it put us, like I talked about earlier, it pitted us against one another, which is what the objective was in the first place. But I would like to see us now. And when I say us, I mean black men and black women. I would love to see us work on our relationships and reinvest in one another. There has been not only systematic racism out there, but there's systematic bias and prejudice that we've bought into because we have all been brainwashed. It takes a male and a female to raise a child. A male needs to be around to raise that young boy into a man. Women have done a great job with raising their boys as a single parent, absolutely, but there was an element that was missing from that boy seeing the example of a man in the home that when he grew up and became a father or a man, there were things that he did not know about or know how to teach his boy, and it just rolled down the hill. So there's a lot of things that we just need to address. But I commend your sisters for bringing platforms and programs like this to the forefront. I think that with things like this, we are destined to make change. And I applaud the lieutenant for the job he has. I think that you guys don't know what it's like being a police officer number one. For years, they were number one when it came to suicide deaths. Police officers were number one for a long time. I don't know where they stand now, but I'm sure he can attest to one at one point in time. Maybe it was the 80s, 90s, but they were number one in suicide. But to be a black police officer, well, you have to go against your white, compete against your white officers for that same ranking and test and be able to promote and get those same opportunities, that's a hell of a hill to climb. And then you also have to be responsible. And like he said, I have to be accountable for who I am as a police officer to my community and to everybody. I got to wear all these masks, as he mentioned. So that's it. I just commend everybody on the panel. I thank you guys for even having me. This has been a blessing, and I would love to do it again.
Thank you. Thank you, King.
Well, you know, we do it every Thursday, so you're more than welcome to come back.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's good. That's good. No.
Do it every Thursday. More than welcome. Does any other king have anything they would like to say? Any questions that you want to ask us?
This Lieutenant Newell, I don't have any question. I just want to thank you all for inviting me. This is a great platform, and I hope you guys do continue. No matter what, continue on. Your voices can be heard because you need to be heard right now. Of all the times, you need to be heard right now. So I thank you all and for inviting me, and God bless you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This is Michael from Fredericksburg. I really appreciate the opportunity to sit in on and listen to the discussion. I sat back and I listened a lot, and a lot was said that I needed to hear. Doctor, what's your last name, brother?
Tawheed.
Tawheed. Thank you very, very much. And I agree with the rest of the panel. These are the type of conversations that we must have. We have to get our dignity back as a culture.
Yes, sir.
I think some of our dignity has been lost over the years. And we have to admit sometimes that we simply don't know what we don't know.
True.
And to be open to being guided. I know in my career field, that's one of the things that is the foundation of the program that I run, is that I have to get them to understand that they don't know. And once that light comes on, you see them take off. And we as a culture of people, we have to be able to hold each other's hand sometimes, okay, so that we can get that person to the next level or to the next step. Let them go where they want to go. But some of them just don't know. They just don't know. A lot of it comes from the breakdown in the family structure. And I can say that from personal experience, you know, walking away from my family and not coming back for 13 years and then having to rebuild a relationship. And I can see where my absence had an impact on my daughter. And, you know, she told me about a story she wrote. She had to write a short story in fifth grade, and she gave the title of the short story The Missing Piece. And the missing piece is me. And there's a lot of homes in our culture just like that. And we have to do better. Yeah, I know the police have got to do a lot better, and we have to do better.
Yes.
And I'll leave it there.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'd like to take the time to thank your sisters for giving me this invitation as well. It's very enlightening, and yes, we have to do this again. And my commitment to myself is to, as I opened up with, is to root out racism in religion. I think that's the crux. I think that everything else that happens race-wise is nothing but a symptom of that. So that's my pledge to you and to the world. And I'm going to keep working until it's resolved. Again, thank you for having me. Peace.
Well, thank you, guys. I want to know, this is my last question, what advice can you offer young black men right now, especially during, you know, all the things that are going on? What advice can you offer our young black men?
This is Alan Gray again. as Nikki mentioned earlier, I'm the father of three kids, two grandkids. So my oldest son is 27 years old. He lives in Dallas with my two grandkids. Noah is 6 and Callie is 4. I also have a 17-year-old son and a 13-year-old daughter. It's not going to be any different from what I teach my sons, which is to be mindful of who they are and where they've come from, who their ancestry is. We were stripped of our culture, but we are much more valuable than what we're told we are. So to walk upright, walk straight with your head up, be proud of who you are, be responsible and be accountable for your actions and what type of character you portray. You are a product of your home and of your upbringing. You represent your family. Equip yourself with as much knowledge as to be competitive and be in competition with the next man. You're going to unfortunately have to work harder to be, as the gentleman mentioned earlier, just to have your head above water. But you are exceptional. You can shine through. Your talents will be recognized. So I just want them to be young black men who are respectful, who are humble, be aware of your surroundings at all times. You know, I got book smarts, but I got street sense as well. And a lot of us, unfortunately, we lack one or the other. If you have both, you have a shot. But that, you know, us as black men, we have to teach our young black boys that we are to protect and provide for not only our children, but for our black women as well. And when they feel protected and secure, trust me, the respect and the treatment that you want from them, they will give to you as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do. So that's it. That's my two cents.
No, that's good work.
I appreciate your two cents.
Amen to that.
I live in Los Angeles here, and when I go to the Jewish community, because I treat patients in that community. When a child comes out of his home in their community, they see all the values in that community outside their house that's taught on the inside. We have to, and we have to, as men, be the example of what we're preaching. That's what we have to do. Because nothing speaks, you know, to me greater to an individual than an example. I can tell them all the words of what they should do, all the words of wisdom, but if I am an example, when they see me doing this in the environment, that will be enough to convict them to go that way. So I'm just saying,
absolutely,
be the example.
Yes, I agree.
This is Lieutenant Newell. I just want to say to the young, follow on your goals, your dreams. Try to keep as many options you have, because you're going to have some people are going to try to hold you down. People that you don't even expect or think are trying to hold you down will try to hold you down. But you stay focused. Mm-hmm. And main thing in life, you got to, first thing for anything, you got to know who you are. Don't go by what the scenario is, so to speak, what somebody say a black man is or a black. Don't fall in that trap. Set your goals. You know, if you like to play a musical instrument, just because if that's you, that do you, so to speak. You know, don't get caught up in a trap because somebody's saying what you're doing that for or all like that. Right. If that's you, you follow it and do
right
what you go the goals that you set for yourself.
Yeah.
Love it.
Come on, Virginia. I think I would probably tell them to learn about commitment. Commitment is
was the key for me, to committed to myself. And as I learned to commit to myself, and I learned how to commit to a career, I learned how to commit to relationships and commitment. Please learn what commitment really, really means and practice it.
Great point.
Well, at this time, Tim, I want to say thank you guys so, so much for being on Black Kings Matter. Oh, my God, this was so deep. It was so, so very, it was life-changing to me. Because I was literally sitting here looking at my sons and looking at, you know, my boyfriend, like, wow, I had no idea. At this time, I would like to open it up to the stakeholders. Queen.
This is Tyree from Virginia. I must say.
Okay.
Oh, no.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
This is Tyree from Virginia. I must say this is very powerful. I commend each and every one of you kings for your story. It was very refreshed because we have to be relatable, and I definitely felt a lot of y'all stories when y'all was mentioning certain things as a queen myself. So this was definitely relatable, and I appreciate each and every one of you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This is Amelia Serena from New Jersey.
Go ahead, Amelia.
Go ahead, hon.
You go.
Go ahead.
Amelia, you
want to hear? Okay, I'll go. This is Amelia from New Jersey. I first want to say thank you because I am a single mother and I did raise a son. So hearing that about my son hit home because he did need a father to help raise him. You know, I could do what I can as a mom, but that male figure was missing and things did happen. And he's going to be a guest next week, so he's going to be able to help some young ones with those routes of understanding the role of being raised by a single, strong Black woman, but having those challenges of not having his father there. And you gentlemen speaking on it, it really helped me understand how my son has matured himself and how he's ready to help the next generation, his son. So thank you.
Good.
Okay, this is Sharita from Arizona. First, I would like to say to forgot your name, but you were from Laurel, Mississippi.
Yes,
where we're from.
Alan.
The Newell family is also from Laurel, Mississippi, so it's not often I hear people say Laurel, so it was kind of amazing to hear you say that, along with the fact that there's two out of four of you that were Air Force vets. I, too, myself also was in the Air Force, so I would like to thank you for your service. So what I want to say to you guys is basically thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear your side of the story. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to give us the male perspective from all different walks of life. There was talk about, you know, the broken home, and that's something that me and my children, we talk about often, about how it was designed for us to fail. But I feel like one of you kings had mentioned that we need to have these forums more often. We need to have them greater. And I feel that as well. And once we all become on the same page, we will be even more powerful. And I feel like with the knowledge and wisdom that you guys have instilled into the community and the knowledge and wisdom that that we plan on from here on out, we will make it to the top sooner than later.
Yes, well, thank you for your service as well.
Nikki, would you like to go?
Yes, I will. I'd like to thank every one of you for being on our platform and for joining us for Black Kings Matter. I appreciate every story you tell because I am a single mom. I have a son and I have a daughter. And I can remember many times it's not being easy to have to wear the pants and the skirt and to be there. But, you know, I could say the struggle was real, and I have no regrets. And I do thank each and every one of you for sharing your stories of what needs to be done and what we should to strive and continue to do. Thank you.
Kakora, would you like to go next? Kakora?
Oh, I'm sorry, I was on mute. Hi, this is Katira, the stakeholder from New York. I just wanted to thank all of our guests for coming on. I really appreciated hearing your stories, just because I don't often get to hear the perspectives of Black men, and especially considering the labels that are put on Black men and the way that they're treated. It is eye-opening to hear that testimony directly from Black men. So I definitely appreciate that. I know one of the guests was also talking about the observations he made by, you know, what his father did or what his father experienced growing up. And I can appreciate that because I think sometimes we overlook our environments and maybe sometimes forget that what we see or observe as children, we carry with us through adulthood, whether that's good or bad. So I don't remember which gentleman mentioned that, but that stuck out to me. So thank you all again for sharing your stories and being transparent. Oh, and I just wanted to also agree with the gentleman who was saying that once you respect and protect the Black women and children, you will see the, for lack of a better word, submission that most men are looking for from their partners, and not submission as in, you know, doing whatever you ask, but if you're protecting and respecting the Black woman, then you will see that, you know, she'll trust you. And, you know, it's not easy to get there, especially considering our history and what we've been ingrained with, but it's certainly possible. So I definitely wanted to piggyback on that. And again, thank you, gentlemen, for joining, and thank you to the queens as well on the call. Thank you to everybody.
Thank you, sister. Thank you for having us.
Our founder, Anita, is next.
Hello, everyone. I just want to say thanks to all the guests, all the queens on the show, but also the listeners that we do have on the call. I am very pleased to know that we have teams that's being very transparent. I thank you guys so much for coming together. I believe that this is the plan and this is the future for the stakeholders and myself is to continue to have these conversations going on. This has been for our agenda weekly. This will be every Thursday at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We will continue to do this. We will invite you guys to come to the show. Even if you can make it every week, that would be a blessing. But I just want to thank each one of you guys. From Uncle Dana, you're my uncle now. So, Mr. Michael Strong, thank you so much. And also, Mr. Allen, I know that we was actually getting ready to go to one of your shows that you promoted, but due to the COVID-19, unfortunately, we couldn't make it, but I am willing to see you and looking forward to seeing you in the future. I thank you, gentlemen, for joining the show. Please come back. The doors are always welcome for you. I thank my sisters, my stakeholders, Crown On Queens. Thank you so much for pulling together. We are building this platform together. Let's continue to stand in unity. We got so much wealth and so much information from the kings on the table. Let's take that and let's go back and document it and note it and come up with a better plan. I just thank you. God bless. Crown On.
Crown On.
Crown On.
Crown On.
Crown On.
Crown On. I just wanted to say one last thing before we all get off the call. My book, While He Sleeps, this book is very, very deep. It talks about what's going on with the racism and the protests and, you know, the brutality. So to all my listeners, to my guests, if you would like an autographed copy of my book, feel free to reach out to me, Dean Miller. I am available on all platforms. My book is everywhere, Barnes & Noble, Amazon. It is everywhere. It is called While He Sleeps by Daniel Miller. Feel free to reach out. Once again, Thank you guys. Thank you, King, so much for being on Black King's Matter Roundtable. I really appreciate all the knowledge and all the gems that you guys dropped on us and our listeners. I am so, so happy I got a chance to meet every last one of you. I hope we all can stay in touch. God bless and good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.